You know, it's not just because good singing is so enjoyable. It thrills me to think that one day the Lamb will have that kind of praise filling heaven forever and forever. And I'm glad I'll be there. Wonderful to know the Lord Jesus, to appreciate Him, and to look forward to an eternity of praising Him for Calvary. Thank you for coming. Thank you for singing. And remember the meetings this week. We do trust that God will bless His Word. You know that the subject tonight is sanctification. Oops, sorry, justification. I'm all tied up with the singing. Justification and the manual on justification is the book of Romans. We'll read in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. We'll read verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? Now, at verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, therefore by doing what the law requires, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And perhaps chapter 8 for one other statement. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In the good old days, way back as long ago as 10 years ago, if I spoke about justification, I would have told you about my experience in the printing industry. I worked during the summer times in a check printing plant. They never gave me any of those filled out checks, but I worked there, and my job was on the typecasting machine. And We had a great deal of problems with one part of that process due to the fact that the lines of type were to be this long, and there was a means by which they stretched a line that was this long out to be this long. They had space bars that were tapered, and so a bar came up and pressed the taper, and so the line was expanded at the spaces, and that's how they justified those lines. But that's too complicated an explanation now, because everybody's got it. Everybody has a computer and a word processor. And if you want a justified line, you just say, this is where it's to start, and this is where it's to stop. And the computer does its magic and brings that line right to the point that you have determined is the right point for it to end. And it is right in line all the way down the left and right margins. It is justified. And to be justified means to be right in line with what God requires. To be made righteous. To be pronounced righteous by God. God has His standard. And a person who is justified comes right exactly to that standard. Justified by God Himself. I think you will see, and it's my reason for reading a few of the earlier verses in the chapter, that when we talk about being justified, we are really talking about a courtroom scene, God judging men. We have read about the law. We have read actually the words of witnesses. And we're looking at a courtroom scene. So when you talk about the truth of justification, you're talking about an act of the judge, or an act that satisfies the requirements of the judge. And that is just the way I want to present the meeting, the gospel to you this evening, and that is to have you come into the very courtroom of heaven. The whole human family has been called, summoned into the divine court. The amazing thing is, there's no courtroom in the world that could hold the whole human family that's existing at that time. And God has brought the whole human family that will exist and has existed and does exist. He has brought the whole human family, regardless of time, into the courtroom. It's only God that could do that. And actually, this courtroom session is not taking place tonight, and the courtroom session I'm speaking about is not going to take place in the future. It has already taken place. And the session of that court is recorded for us in Romans chapter 3. And so what we're looking at in this courtroom session is, first of all, the witness that has been given. Here's the testimony. Now, of course, you'd be interested, wouldn't you, to make sure that the witness is a reliable witness. The defense attorney will do his very best to attack the character of a witness for the prosecution. See if there's any way to undermine his character and therefore his reliability, his witness. Who is this witness? It is written. It stands immutably stated by God. And the witness is none less than the Word of God itself. The Word of God recording the very words of God. I would want to emphasize to you tonight that we are dealing with absolute truth. We are dealing with final, irrevocable truth. We are dealing with something that cannot be changed. And you say, but I wasn't in the courtroom. I didn't do anything. I mean, you're saying this is something that has already taken place. And I don't feel that I really should regard this as relevant. I mean, how can I be judged before I've even breathed? This is God's courtroom. And God knew you before you were born. And God knows you through and through. God knows you far better than you know yourself. If it comes to a point of whether you're going to believe what God says about you, or whether you are going to believe what you think about you, could I tell you tonight to be wise and agree with God? And so the testimony of the witness begins. And it begins by telling us what man is. You wouldn't have known this. I wouldn't have known this. God tells us. He actually has tried a sample of humanity. And from that sample of humanity, he gives a finding regarding all humanity. Now, you know how pollsters do it. I don't know who they call. They don't call me. I don't know if they've ever called you, but they know who's watching what on the television. They know who thinks what about the president. They know who approves of what he's done. They have not polled all the citizens of this country. They just poll a sample. But when they poll a sample, they say this is the result within a margin of error, plus or minus 0.05% margin of error. God polled the sample, and without any margin of error, here are the findings. This is what man is. There is none righteous. No, not one. There are people that are righteous in the eyes of others. There are people that are righteous in their own eyes. There are none righteous in God's eyes. No one measures up to the standard of what God requires. If we redefine the standard, then we can say we measure up. I read about Willie Nelson. You know who Willie Nelson is? Who has his own golf course. And somebody asked him what par is on his golf course. He said, par is whatever I want it to be. Golfer's dream. Par is what God says it is. What is right? What is required? The line below which anything is criminal is determined by God. And God says there's not a man in the whole human family that measures up to the line. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. He is incapable of understanding the full, profound meaning of what is right. As far as understanding what God is and therefore measuring up to what God requires, impossible to mankind. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Man is not a God seeker. Now that requires a little explanation. Because all over the world there are men and women seeking God. And the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. Paradox? No, just a problem of language. Men are seeking for something they know they need. But to seek after the true God, men would rather have a substitute God. Men would rather have a God they're comfortable with. Men would rather have a religion that makes them feel good than truth that will enable them to be right with the true God. There is none that seeketh after God. And I should tell you tonight, if you have any interest in this God and in being right with this God, oh, I pray that God will grant there will not be one person in the meeting tonight that if never before will at least tonight long to be right with God. But if you have any interest in being right with God, you cannot bargain with God that I have an interest in being right with God. You will have to recognize that it is God that has moved toward you to give you an interest in Him, because there is none that seeketh after God. And as far as this God is concerned, the Word of God says, this is what I see man to be. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become spoiled. There is none that doeth good.
And we remember in history, we recognize in our own times, good people. None of them are consistently good. None of them are good when compared with the standard of God. And I am not speaking about those people over there or those people down there. God is speaking to you. This is what God sees you to be in His courtroom, where the standard is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Anything less than that is a violation of divine philosophy, divine preference, divine law. And if those first indictments are not enough, then let me point out to you that what God now turns to in the witness stand is to tell us what man has done. As far as man is concerned, there is a graveyard from which everything that comes out of his mouth proceeds. You say, graveyard? In fact, I mean a grave. With all its foreboding thoughts, their throat is just the opening of the sepulcher within, where all the stench of death, with all the corruption that is so unthinkable, it's all expressed. And so people speak to you and they say nice things to you. And God says, but I know where it's coming from. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have been stained by the deceit that has come from their tongue. When the law of God says, thou shalt not bear false witness, this tongue has been used for deceit. It is defiled by what it has done. And therefore, I may use my tongue to sing hallelujah to the Lamb. But unless I am cleansed by the blood of Christ, it is coming from a defiled source. And so what was happening in the meeting tonight, I think you were all singing. From some tongues there came praise to God that brought pleasure and joy to the heart of God. And from other tongues that were singing the same words, there was what was defiled and unacceptable in the sight of God. With their tongues they have used deceit. And then God not only speaks about what I am and what I have done, but God speaks about what I will do. The poison of asps is under their lips. There is a deadly, venomous creature that just hides behind my lips. Sometimes I keep them closed. But every once in a while, if you tramp on my toes, the snake just comes out with its fangs ready to go. And the poison that would kill someone with words flashes before I even think twice. Most of us know what it means to have to work to keep that poison of asps behind our lips. But there's not one of us that at some point, if we had to look back, would recognize this. I didn't mean to do it now that I think of it, but I killed with my words. The capability is there. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full. Now that's not too full. And I can hold that. Even though it's shaking just a little bit now, but I can hold that, not quite full. But if you put that right up at the top, I would do my level best just to hold it. Some people have a better capacity, a surgeon's hand, and they can just keep it steady right up to the brim. And some people, they couldn't make a move, couldn't take a step without spilling it. every one of us, his mouth is full of cursing. And bitterness. Hatred toward God. Bitterness toward man. Every one of us has the capability of expressing hatred toward God, of expressing bitterness toward man. Some of us are better at carrying the cup. But inevitably, every one of us trips just once or twice. You know what happens? I never planned to say that, but out it spilled. God is judging what we are. God is judging what we have done. God is judging what we are capable of doing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I expect that there's no one here that has ever shed blood. That is, taken another life. There is not one person here tonight but is capable of it. The wrong circumstances and the capability is there. Just let boys play around with a cat and you'll find out how careful they are about life in general. Some boys. God is looking at what you can do. And in his courtroom, the testimony involves what you can do and what you have failed to do. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There should be a reverence for God because he is God. He has made us. There should be a reverence for God in every person. God says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Tell me something. The last time you made a choice not to do a particular thing, not to say an unkind word, not to tell a lie, not to steal at the grocery store when you were going by the cough drops and they looked like they would be an advantage to you. The last time you decided not to do that, were you thinking about the possibility of being caught? Were you thinking about the possibility of how it would look before others? Or did you say to yourself, you know, I shouldn't do that because God wouldn't want me to do that? Let's be honest. That's not the way we think. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you have any sense that there's a God against whom you are sinning, it is because God has brought that into your experience through parents, through whatever means it may be. But there is nothing in your heart or mind, native to us, that places God as the umpire of all that I do. There's no fear of God before their eyes. God is looking in terms of this testimony, at what you are, what I am, what we have done, what we could do, what we should have done and haven't done. Am I just painting enough of a picture in the courtroom to remind us all that in no matter what way we are viewed in the presence of God, we have not measured up to the standard? So the trauma in this courtroom is that from the bar comes one solemn word. It applies equally to everyone in the gathering tonight. Guilty before God. I have read, maybe you have, of courtroom scenes where the person, I read about a woman, I think what was involved was a $5,000 fine. Now that's not peanuts. But as she sat in the courtroom, and finally the findings of the court had been examined, decided, the judge said, this courtroom finds Mrs. So-and-so, so-and-so, guilty. She fainted. And yet you sit here tonight calmly in the courtroom of heaven, the unerring judge has said, guilty before God. Guilty before God. May I repeat that again, and may God write it on hearts tonight. Guilty before God. When the findings of the court have been announced, you understand that the court will meet in another session. There will be a sentencing session of the court.
Is that not the way it's done in Michigan and in our country?
The courtroom has already come to the finding, guilty before God. You entered the meeting tonight, guilty before God. You woke up yesterday morning, guilty before God. You have spent the years of your life, guilty before God. And the courtroom is going to reconvene. And there will be a sentencing session of the court. While God has taken a class action suit, is that right? That every human being has now been represented in these findings, guilty before God. There is a day coming when they will be sentenced individually before God. And that day is given for us in Revelation chapter 20. When John says, I saw the dead, all that were guilty before God, not simply those that have died, but all whose spiritual state is this state of being guilty before God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And you may somehow evade the convicting truth of the Word of God tonight, but you will stand before God all alone. When God's great trump shall wake the dead, where will you hide your once fair head? What will you do? Where will you go amidst that fearful scene of woe where none can help? And all alone, you stand before that great white throne. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their deeds. There's the book of records. And the unerring judge will point his finger at one offense after the other. That's the picture. A lifetime of sins all brought before you in a moment in the presence of the judge. The judge that knows every sin. The judge that evaluates sin by the highest uncompromised standard of this great white throne, unblemished in its holiness. In its light. And in the light of God's holiness, every thought has a taint of sin that has ruined it. Every word a defilement of sin that has ruined it. And even the best that has been produced, tainted by sin. And the worst that you have done, the secret things all brought up before God. Solomon was the wise preacher who was going over all the emptiness of life, and he comes finally to his conclusion to fear God. Because God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. No wonder he had earlier said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. If you choose to live the way you wish to live, then enjoy your life. But then he says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. and every sin all brought out in the searchlight of the presence of God. I've been tossing in my mind a question of whether to try to refer to an illustration that I have heard from Mr. Eugene Higgins, whom I consider the master of illustrations, and maybe you've heard it. A consultant for the lawyers were sure that they had the right man who had cruelly, I think, somehow used a stone in the murder of his victim, but he was undaunted. The evidence did not conclude as completely as they were sure it could that he was guilty. And the consultant said to the lawyer, "Just take the stone and put it on the table where it's obvious he can see it. Say nothing about it, but just leave it right there. And when he comes in, he will notice it and he will not be able to resist its message." In he came, onto the witness stand he came, his eyes somehow locking on that stone. And all his resoluteness not to tell, to admit to the murder, was melted. It brought back the memory of exactly what had happened, and he could not refute it. And the comment was, "Every man has his stone." I may not be able to put my finger on the stone tonight, but God knows your stone. You know what I mean by that? God knows exactly what's flooding into your conscience at the present moment, and you're smothering it as much as you can. All brought out. Not a word to say. The Word of God will be there. And then the Book of Life. No matter what you say about your name being in that Book of Life, a search will be made. I wonder to whom this applies in the meeting tonight. Not found written. Your name's not in the book. Never had a moment when you received this eternal life. Never a moment when God recorded. They have eternal life. And their name is not found written in the book. And now the sentencing session comes to its climactic moment. Your individual session before the court of the Almighty. The sins are all there. The name's not in the book of life. The Word of God and its message of hope refused. And you stand condemned in the sight of the judge of all the earth. And he says, the degree of your sins demands this degree of punishment that will never end. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh God, help us. I can speak of it too easily. And I look into the eyes of some in the meeting tonight, and you will be there. You will be there unless there is one mighty turn on your part. And who can think of the awfulness of the moment when souls from the Stark Road Gospel Hall will stand before God and the sentence will be read. It is not a sentence to determine will they go to heaven or will they go to hell. They will be forever condemned in their sins. The question that will be settled there is what will be the degree of their punishment in the lake of fire forever? Not every soul will suffer to the same degree. Every sin will add to the depths of your judgment. Every gospel meeting you have rejected Christ will add to the depths of your judgment. Every ray of light from God's Word refused will add to the depths of your judgment. The sentencing session court. I must tell you about settlement with the court. Because the amazing thing is, the court itself has devised a means by which the court can be satisfied and dismiss the guilty. In fact, far beyond that, declare the guilty righteous. No, a judge that did that kind of thing in Michigan would be termed a soft judge, and if there were any way to make sure he was not back on the bench, the citizens would make sure he's not. To take a man who is totally, completely, clearly guilty and say, "Sir, you may leave the courtroom with absolute citizenship character. And at the end of the week, we'll be giving you an award for the best citizen of the month." That's as puny a way as I can tell you just a little bit about what happens in this courtroom of God. Because you know what happened? The man in Bryn Mawr used to put it this way. He said, "I said to God one day, 'God, you're right.'" That's justifying God. That's what we read about. "God, you're right." "And God looked down at me and he said to me, 'John, you're right.'" And in some sense, that's just what happened to me on the 16th of April, 1961. I finally admitted to God, "God, you're right in what you say about me." That would be repentance. "God, you're right." And God said, "Now, David, I can declare you right. I stood guilty in the courtroom of God. I walked out of that courtroom not only pardoned for my sins. I walked out of the courtroom of God not just as if I had never sinned. I walked out of the courtroom of God that day measuring up completely, perfectly to the infinitely high requirements of the law of God. At the moment God justifies a sinner, he declares that sinner to be perfectly right, to have a fully righteous standing in the sight of God. God's righteous character could ask for nothing better than the righteousness, the righteous standing of a sinner who is justified in the courtroom of heaven." Do you understand? I can only relate to this in terms of a number line. Sorry, this is mathematics and not the courtroom. But I was way down on the negative end in my sins. Guilty before God. God didn't take me way down there and say, "David, I'm going to move you right up here to zero. And no longer are you guilty." God took me, the guilty sinner, and he moved me from way down there on the guilty end and lifted me way up past the zero and perched me away up yonder on the arrowhead that says, "As far as you can conceive, he's there." God pronounced me righteous in the sight of God. I have not kept the law of God, but I am giving a standing, a perfect standing, that is completely in line with what God requires. How does God do it? How can God be just and at the same time pronounce a guilty sinner just in his sight? We have read in Romans chapter 5, we are justified by his blood. Even if this did not make sense to you, the important thing is that the courtroom will accept this arrangement. I understand there was a legal man who came to, in fact, provincial attorney, whatever they call him in Ontario, came to a gospel meeting and he complained about the idea that was being presented, that it wasn't good legal sense of someone else paying for the guilty party. It may not make legal sense to some, but I'll tell you what, if it satisfies the judge, then that's all that counts. And of course, I can tell you that this judge never does anything that is not right. So as far as the judge is concerned, he is willing to accept one who has absolutely no stain of sin, who himself is perfectly righteous. He is willing to accept him to stand in the place of the guilty and take the penalty of the guilty, so that now the guilty might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Is it the Tale of Two Cities that has a man who's condemned to the guillotine? And the plot was hatched because there was another man that was a lookalike, and the court didn't know what was being done, but it was tricked, and the wrong man, the substitute, was beneath the guillotine in place of the man who was condemned to die there. It happened. The payment was made. They couldn't get the other man, but it really was not satisfactory to the court. The amazing thing is that the court has planned to provide a deliverance, a justification for the guilty by the perfect Son of God becoming incarnate and giving his life to bear the penalty that the guilty deserve. Oh, tonight, there's an amazing story of God's wondrous love and grace. This judge that to you has such a stern face has a soft and tender heart, and he loves you, and he longs for you to leave the courtroom tonight right with God. And in order that you might be right with God, the judge himself stepped from the throne, and incarnate he went to a cross to die for guilty sinners. And we sing sometimes, he took the guilty sinner's place. He suffered in his stead. For man, oh miracle of grace, for man, the Savior bled. There's a Savior tonight who has suffered and died at Calvary. There's a Savior who has answered every claim of the courtroom of heaven. And the message of the gospel tonight is this. God is right to do this. He is right to pronounce a guilty sinner righteous. If that guilty sinner will trust the Savior who died on that cross. And so we have read of being justified by his blood. That is the method by which God pronounces a sinner right. The means by which it comes to the sinner is justified by faith. To take God's truth, to agree with what God has to say, faith is saying God is telling the truth. Between chapter 5 where we read and chapter 3 where we read, you would understand is chapter 4. But in chapter 4, how this happens, this faith, is illustrated for us by the man of faith from the Bible. You want to know how his faith was expressed? Well, I'd have to tell you that God had promised him he would have a son, but he was old. No family had come. He had a servant in his house. Tradition was that his goods would then have to go to his servant. So one day, he says to God, because he and God were in conversation, he says to God, will it be my servant that will be my heir? God says to him, no. Come out here a minute. I don't think he said it that way. Count the stars. Count the stars. God knows how many there are. I couldn't count them. Count the stars. So shall thy seed be. Abraham didn't even bother counting. It just says he said, amen. He says, if God said it, God will do it. Amen. Abraham believed God. Now, Abraham couldn't even count the stars, and Abraham up to that point had not fathered any. But if God says, then he just says God will carry out his word. Amen. At the end of a prayer, people will say, amen. May God confirm what we have asked. And when Abraham says amen, he says, God will do what he has promised. Justified by faith. And God is telling you tonight that what Christ did at Calvary is sufficient for the judge to say to a sinner so abysmally guilty, there's no need to go to the sentencing session. You are pronounced right in my sight, all on the basis of what Christ did when he died at Calvary.
justified by His grace. This is why God justifies sinners. Could I tell you tonight, God is not asking for you to provide something to Him that will be a means by which He can say, okay, now I will justify you. God justifies guilty sinners by just taking His word for the reason of the kindness of His own heart and no other reason. God justifies a sinner by grace. And it is God, we read in Romans chapter 8, it is God that justifieth.
And if the court of Michigan, the judge said to you, you leave this courtroom, although you have been pronounced guilty, you leave this courtroom acknowledged by the court as an upstanding, outstanding citizen of the year. When you step out of the courtroom, you would face a barrage of criticism and all the problems of bad press and everything else. Am I right? And the judge would be in hot water, but he would do his best to survive.
When God says in His courtroom, you are absolutely right in My sight, there is not a word in the universe that can make any statement of condemnation stick. Who shall condemn us? God that justified. God gives His word, and every guilty sinner who takes nothing more than the merits of the Christ who died at Calvary and receives God's message of justification through Him receives the assurance of God Himself right in the sight of God. Let me just take you to a story the Lord Jesus told that I could maybe able to paint this whole picture with the scene where you're sitting tonight.
The Lord Jesus said, actually, He used the illustration on two different occasions, similar illustration. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officers, and the officers deliver thee to prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt not depart thence until thou hast paid the very last mite. You say, just a minute, help me on that. What are you saying? The Lord Jesus says, when you face the law of God that condemns you, before you are brought to the judge for sentencing, you have a little bit of a journey between when you're found guilty and when you stand to be sentenced. And whatever you do, the other time the Lord Jesus tells it, He says, give diligence. Make this your speedy business. Put this at the top of your priority list. You have a limited time. Lest at any time is the word in Matthew chapter 5. You don't know when you're going to be brought before the judge. Lest at any time you'll be brought before the judge. And you will be condemned in the sight of the judge and delivered by almighty power to the prison house of God from which you will not depart forever. There is no payment on the other side that pays for the guilt of sin. All the prayers of people here do not put away the sins of people there. All the sufferings of people there do not mitigate the sufferings that sin deserves. Lest he deliver thee to the officers, and the officers deliver thee to prison. Verily I say unto thee, unless there's a payment, you'll never be delivered, and there will be no payment. There will be no possibility of deliverance from that eternal prison. Will you look at life in this light tonight? I have been at the court and I'm pronounced guilty. I am on my way to the next session of the court, but I don't know when I'm going to be called into court. Life is very brief. Life suddenly may end. Will you understand that this is the view of your life that God is giving you tonight? I am in this world for one reason, one purpose. How can I be sure that I am settled with the judge before the day comes when I must stand before him to be sentenced? The one mission you have in life is not how you can have fun and how you can get all the money you can and collect all the toys. Your one mission in life is this: how can I settle with the judge? How can I agree with mine adversary so I will never have to be brought to face the judge face to face?
Will you agree with God tonight? Will you agree with what God is saying through His law? Guilty before God. And will you come acknowledged as a guilty sinner? Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing to plead. And in the sight of God, to acknowledge, God, if I am judged for my sin and cast out of Thy presence forever, God is right. I'm guilty. But God, You sent Your Son. You're telling me through Your Word that He died on that cross, and that through His precious blood that was shed, I can be pronounced right in the presence of God tonight. God, I'll believe what You're telling me. What He did covers me. What He accomplished, God accepts for me. And you will tonight leave this meeting. It's just wonderful to think of being able to preach this to a guilty sinner. You can leave the meeting tonight as righteous God could ask, as righteous God could make you, as righteous God requires. You can leave the meeting tonight right with God, brought up to the line of God's holy standard, pronounced right with God, all on the basis of what Christ did for guilty sinners on the cross.